We're turning in the Word of God to Mark chapter 6, and we have this account in verses 33 down to verse 44 of the way in which Jesus fed the feeding of the 5,000. Now, the children in Sunday school, perhaps it was the Holiday Bible Club last year, you looked at the feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord Jesus fed all those people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so you've got a little bit of a head start because you know a little bit about the story already. So if any of the grown-ups have got any questions and you don't know the answer, well, you can come and chat to the children afterwards and they can tell you all about that particular story. Well, we have in Mark 6 this account. And whilst these are very familiar words to us, and whilst they are like that old story that we have just sung about, we mustn't let the familiarity of these things pass us by. And let us come afresh to see the wonder and the glory and the magnitude of the grace and the mercy and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The context for these verses is that the Lord has been with his disciples. They have been sent out. They've been preaching and teaching. And they have come back, and in verse 30, they tell the Lord all that has taken place. You have in Mark's account, you have the details, a bit of a sidetrack, if you like, a bit of a tangent, where there is that description of what happened to John the Baptist, how he was put to death because he was faithful to God and to the word of God. And we find that in verses 30 to 32, the Lord determines that he is going to go away for a while with his disciples and would retreat to a place where they might enjoy some rest and recuperation. And so we find these disciples, it is them and the Lord, and after being in the throes of ministry, having been preaching and teaching, performing miracles, the Lord himself has marveled because of the unbelief of a particular town that he'd been in. It is now time for them to have a period away and a period of rest from the work. And this balance of rest and labor is a very important principle. And this evening, God willing, we'll look at that a little bit more detail. But here they were. They've been working. Now they will be resting, ready so that they might continue in the labors. So you have this account of the feeding of the 5,000. It's recorded here in Mark 6, 33 to 44. It's recorded in Matthew 14, 13 to 21. It's also recorded by Luke in chapter 9, 10 to 17. And in John's Gospel as well, chapter 6, verses 1 through to 14. All of the Gospel writers, they include this account. 4 independent witnesses record what took place here. And so we can be under no doubt that this was a true historical event. The first thing that we notice in verses 33 and verse 34 is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has gone away. He's gone in the boat to this desert place. And we find that the people, realizing that he is gone, they want to go and be with him as well. He's very popular. People are coming to hear him. Many are coming to witness great miracles. We find that a great multitude follow him here. There's 5,000 men at least, plus the women and the children. But then we read at the end of chapter 6 how that wherever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch him if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. And so this is great thronging. There's this great multitude of people going with him wherever he would go. It is true that there had been those who were wanting to learn more. There'd be those who were just seeking some other miracle. There were others who were wanting to catch him out and to find fault in what he was doing. Notice in the beginning part of chapter 6, how that people just thought of him as being the carpenter's son, and they didn't have any kind of honour or respect for him. And so we find that here, after leaving this place of unbelief, they are now heading across Galilee, and the people, they are flocking to be with him still. The commentator suggests that the journey by boat was about 4 miles, but to go by foot was about 10 miles. And the terrain that you would have had to have traversed going round the edge of the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't straightforward, it wasn't easy, and so it would have been quite a long and laborious trek. It wouldn't be running on a straight road. It would have been going up and down various things, climbing hills and rocks. And so we have these individuals, this great multitude of people, making this decision that as Jesus has gone, they want to be with him as well. And so it doesn't matter that it's 10 miles away. It doesn't matter that it's going to be a hard and arduous journey. They want to be there and to be with him. And this brings a challenge for us. How much effort would we put in to spend time with the Lord? How much effort would we put in to be at the house of God, where our Saviour is worshipped and where he is made known? How keen are we to be amongst the Lord's people? These multitude, they would go this great lengths to go and to have fellowship and to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read through the narrative, it can be a little bit confusing. As you come to verse 34, you have the idea, or you could have the idea, that Jesus is getting to the shore on the other side of Galilee, and as he's getting out of the boat, there is a crowd in front of him. That somehow these people have made that journey, they've run, and they've got there before he has arrived. And that might be how we view what is taking place. But we find that as you go and look at the other accounts, that the Lord has gone and has made a promise to his disciples that they would go and rest a while, that they would go and have some time together and some fellowship with each other. And perhaps the phrase outwent them gives us the idea that they've got there already. But that is the idea that they are literally, if it was on a straight race, they would have got there beforehand. But we remember that they're going over hills and various things round about. Well, verse 32 already speaks that they have arrived and departed into a place by ship privately. They've already come to a desert place. And so what we have here is the Lord is already there, and then as the people come, there he sees them and there he ministers to them. Now, he doesn't send them away. He doesn't say, well, it's my time to be here alone. It's our time to be without any interruptions. No, he is moved with compassion. He likens them to a large flock of sheep roaming the hillsides without any shepherd to lead them in the right paths. And so he is moved with compassion toward them. His heart is yearning for them. We have the description of sheep in the scriptures being likened to God's people on a number of occasions. 1 Kings 22, verse 17, the prophecy of Micaiah towards Ahab. It there speaks about all Israel being scattered like sheep upon the hills. We have that wonderful Psalm 23, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. And sheep by nature, as we're very familiar with, they do things as a group. If one goes in one direction, then they'll all go. And if you look at a flock of sheep, you'll see that to be the case. Very rarely will you see just one sheep on its own. They tend to be in a group together. They are very defenseless animals. They can't protect themselves. They need to be led. They need to be guided. They need to be fed. And the Lord is viewing his people as shepherdless sheep. The people who should have led them, the priests and the rulers, were not leading them as they ought. They were not bringing them the word of God as they should have done. And they had been abandoned by those that were supposedly led or there for them to direct them. And here were people who seemed very interested and very keen to hear and to listen to what the Lord would say. The Lord himself is that good shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And as you look at him, you see how he leads his people. You see how he provides for his people. You see how he defends his people. You see how he fights for his people. You see how in every way he gives them all that they require. And so the children of God can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is where you get the term pastor from, the idea of shepherding a flock of people, guiding them, leading them, and supplying the needs. And so you find the Lord, he begins to teach them. He's moved with compassion, and he teaches them many things. Here they were empty spiritually, and the Saviour would feed them spiritually. But then in verses 35 to 37, you have a contention. You have an argument, a disagreement that is taking place. After this long day of preaching and teaching, you find the day is drawing to a close. And the disciples are becoming quite anxious that the Lord should hurry up and send these people home so that they might have something to eat on their journey home. And so the disciples urge the Lord to send them away. Because after all, they're in a desert place. They're not near any shops. They're not near anywhere where they can have food in abundance for all these people. The only option is to send them away and get this job done. And so they don't have time. They don't have patience. They don't have faith that the Lord can provide. They don't recognize anything other than they need to be sent away. They say to him, "This is a desert place. The time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." The disciples very often got the wrong end of the stick. They very often acted in a very carnal fashion. When people came to the Lord, sometimes they acted like bodyguards to prevent them coming. And here they are wanting the Lord to send them away so that they're not responsible for the feeding of all of these people. But how wonderful it is that our Saviour doesn't deal with us like the disciples would have dealt with us. Isn't it wonderful to think how the Lord deals with us and we don't treat others like we would be, like we have been treated by him? And we see the tender compassions of the heart of Christ for these people. And so they want the Lord to send the people away so that they might go and have something to eat. Now we might be tempted to think that here are the disciples identifying a practical need and coming up with a very valid solution to this issue. Here the people would be hungry, they need something to eat. Well, send them on their way to go and find food for themselves. We have to be very careful in the Lord's work that we don't approach the Lord's work in a purely practical fashion. It is a spiritual work. It is to be done in a spiritual way. And we could think about numerous occasions in our own lives, but in the life of church history, how the Lord has blessed and prospered in a way that we could not begin to imagine, or we couldn't begin to fathom. The Lord's power is supreme. And so what the Lord says to his disciples is, you feed them. You go and give them something to eat. You could imagine what they would say. Look at all the people. There's over 5,000. Well, it's 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. How could we possibly feed all of these people? There, in the other account, you have the exclamation of Philip. And you could feel their dismay as to, well, how could we do such a thing? How could we undertake such a mission to feed all of these people? And so they start to begin to look within themselves as to what could they do? What could be the possible solution? So they discover that even 200 pennyworth of bread isn't going to be enough. Well, what's going to happen? What can be done. This little detail, 200 penny worth of bread, 1 penny was a day's wage for a labourer. So 200 penny worth is the equivalent of 200 days worth of work. Over 6 months worth of work would be required to feed these people on this one occasion. It was impossible. There was no human solution for this great need that was before them. Well, the Lord has concern for their spiritual, but also for their practical needs as well. And so the disciples, they would be taught a lesson here, and we have a lesson to learn here as well. The Lord never ignored the physical needs of the people. He never came to a blind man or to a lame man and forgave their sins, but left them in that condition they found themselves in. He had concern for the whole man, the whole being. And so he would feed the sick. He would feed the hungry. He would heal the sick. He would release those that were bound by devils. And he would have compassion upon their never dying souls as well. And when you look at the church, we have to be very careful that we don't fall into two extremes. That we aren't just concerned only for the social aspect, to the neglect of the souls, or that we don't just focus on the preaching of the gospel with no consideration to the needs of men and women that they're going through. If somebody comes and says they've got a great need, well, their need is to hear the gospel, but perhaps their need is also to have a meal provided as well. Perhaps it is to have a bit of money given to them because they're in need. And here the Lord shows to us this balance that we have. And it shows to us how the disciples, they weren't that bothered, but yet the Lord shows his compassion to his people. This attitude also sums up human nature, how we want to try and solve problems ourselves. You have here them coming up and saying, well, we need 200 penny worth of bread. Well, similar to how Moses saw the situation. The people grumbled and complained that they didn't have any flesh, any meat to eat. And so the way that he thought that it would be answered, that it would be dealt with, was to provide all of the flocks and animals and so that the flocks would be decimated and feed them with all the fish of the sea. That's how he thought the solution would come about. And so both Moses and later here the disciples, they approach this issue from a very carnal perspective. But the Lord would be wanting them to take him at his word, to seek, to knock, to ask, and to come in faith and see their needs being supplied. So the contention is this: they want the people gone. The Lord suggests that they feed them, and they work out they can't afford it. So in verses 38 to verse 41, we see the Saviour taking control, and we see him giving commands. And this will be a very visual miracle for all the people that were gathered. He wants to see what they have. And so they come to him, a little lad is brought, and he's brought his packed lunch, and he has in his packed lunch 5 loaves and 2 small fish. That's hardly enough to feed one man, let alone 5,000 plus the women and the children. But they bring all that they have to the Saviour, and it looks very meagre in comparison to what was going to be needed to be done. And in the Lord's work, we can feel very much that we are inadequate. We don't have the abilities. We don't have the resources. We don't have the strength. We have so little to offer. Yet through the Lord, mighty things can be accomplished. When we are at our weakest, the Lord can demonstrate and does demonstrate his strength. When we realize our need, we turn to him, we're looking to him, we see him doing great and wonderful things. You have the example of Peter, a man with no real education, but used mightily by God to preach the gospel to the people. He felt his weakness. He felt his inadequacy, but yet the Lord empowered him and he was able to do what he did. And as you look at history, you see these things coming to pass. You see how the Lord uses the weak vessels of the world to confound the wise. Mary Jones. Some of you, particularly the youngsters, may have heard that story, how she was a little girl in North Wales and she wanted a Bible. And she would travel, and she did travel, she saved up money, and she travelled 25 miles across the hills in North Wales to go and to the home of Thomas Chalmers, I think it's at Bala, in order that she might have a Bible. One girl making this journey. And she got a Bible and she made her journey home. Yet through her testimony, through what she did and her example, the minister that she had the Bible from was instrumental in setting up a Bible society that took the Bible and took the scriptures to thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. And you see how this one girl didn't think she could do much, didn't think that she was able to do much, yet the Lord used that mightily for his glory and for his for the good of his people. You take another example, the 1859 revival. How did that start? It started with one man praying in a prayer meeting. He advertised, he didn't do very much. He didn't have great charisma, but yet he just had this burden to pray. He met, and the Lord gathered people together. And as a result of that, the effects was far-reaching, not only in America, but also in Northern Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and into parts of England as well. And we have such little things to offer the Lord, but even our little the Lord can use and multiply. And so we mustn't think to ourselves we are past our best, that we have nothing to offer, because the Lord can use the opportunities and make an opportunity for us if we have that heart to serve. And so these five loaves and two fish. How would the Lord feed all of these people? And so we find he commands that they sit down in groups of 50 and 100. So they're all sat, arranged, and then the disciples would go out and distribute the food. Why would they all be sat down? Well, a practical reason would be so that nobody was missed out. Nobody could drift off and say, well, I've been queuing for ages, I haven't got what I want, and go away and say, well, you know, he promised to feed, but we've had nothing. It wasn't going to be a free-for-all. It wasn't going to be the survival of the fittest, the ones that got there the quickest. No, the Lord would bring this miracle to them. And so before the food is distributed, he gives thanks, and the food is broken and passed around. And we find that everybody has what they need. Their need is satisfied. The Lord feeds these people. But the miracle doesn't stop there, because in verse 42 to verse 44, you see the copiousness of this miracle. Everybody had what they wanted. Everybody had their needs satisfied. They weren't just given a tiny crumb, but they had all that they wanted. So all these 5,000 people, plus the women, plus the children, had all of what they wanted. Their appetites were quenched, and then the disciples went around and collected the leftovers. And they gathered up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. There was a tremendous provision on that occasion in this desert place. Here was an abundance of food. Here we see an example of how the Lord furnished the table in the midst of the wilderness. And when we think about the mercy of God, when we think about the love of God, it is never meager. It is never just enough. It is always abundant. You have in Psalm 130, you don't have the psalmist there just speak of redemption. He speaks about the plenteous redemption of the Lord. You have in Psalm 79, it's not just the mercy of the Lord, but the tender mercy of the Lord. And in Daniel, it's not just the forgiveness of God, but it's the forgivenesses of God. In Ephesians, Paul doesn't just simply refer to the riches of Christ, but it's the exceeding riches of Christ, or the wisdom of God. It's the manifold wisdom of God. We see these people, and they're not just given a tiny amount to get them to their next point, to their next journey, but they're given all that they need. They have plenty, and it is abounding. When we think about salvation, when we think about what God does for the sinner, they are saved gloriously. They are saved eternally. They are saved and they are secure and they are blessed beyond measure or description. When we think about the standing that we have in Christ, it's not just a case we have sins forgiven. If that was it, well, we would be blessed. We have adoption into the family of God. We are made kings and priests unto God. We will spend eternity with him forever. And as you think about what we receive an abundance, more than we could ever think, and certainly more than we could ever deserve. When you look at what happens in the grace of God, you see that although sin abounds, grace does much more abound. How generous, how gracious is the Saviour here. He doesn't just feed them with just enough, but he feeds them so they have all that they want, and there is more overflowing as well. And that should give us confidence, that should give us encouragement, that as we preach the gospel, as we minister to those round about, that we come and we pray to a God who is exceedingly abundant in his mercy. We have a God who is tender in his mercies and is of great compassion to those that are in need. And that should reflect how we are in our interactions with people round about. And so we can be a people that are confident in the grace of our God. We can be confident that our God is merciful and that he is a God that answers prayer because he has promised it and he has demonstrated it time and time again. In Mark 6 and verses 33 to 44, you have the compassion of the Lord. It's in a stark contrast to the disciples. Do we have that same compassion as the Savior? Does our heart yearn for the people round about? We find that when we come across situations and difficulties, do we approach it from a spiritual attitude, or are we coming merely from a carnal perspective, trying to put into place practical interventions? We find the command of the Lord, he used small offerings and multiplied them. And the Lord, through our weakness, multiplies and mighty things are accomplished. And the copiousness, the grace and the abundance of it, the people came with a need. They left filled. And we find the blessings were overflowing. Like in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Here the people, the baskets literally ran over with food. Well, have you been to him? Have you been to the Saviour? Do you know him? Well, can I commend him to you? There's none like him. And you will not go away disappointed. You will not go away without your needs satisfied. But in him there is mercy. In him there is pardon. In him there is grace. In him there is eternal life. May the Lord help us, and may these familiar words encourage us to think and to consider of the wonder of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.